The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Thanks for joining me here today on the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. I'm Dwight Falk, filling in for your regular host, Mr. Stephen Fleury. He'll be back, I believe, on Monday. And so I am here with you on this weekend edition, this Friday program. Lots to talk about today, lots of headlines. No doubt you haven't been able to escape them, even if you wanted to. The Mueller investigation was fully released yesterday. I guess quite a few redactions in there, but still... we'll have some comments about that. Obviously, there'll be a lot more details in the weeks ahead on the Trumpet Daily Program, but we'll look at some of what's come out so far. And a few other headlines to take a look at. And then in the second half of today's program, we'll take a look at a big event this weekend, Easter. Many people are going to be celebrating Easter, and we've got some interesting history to look at in relation to that holiday. So we'll be talking about that in the second half of the program. But to start today, if you needed some reading over the weekend, you could read the 400-plus page Mueller report that was released to the public. You can get it on the internet, wherever you want to. Admittedly, I did read a little bit of it, certainly not anywhere near the 400 pages, but it was interesting to look at, and of course, the media had quite a reaction to it, and they, as you would expect, especially the left, very upset in many ways. Here are some of the headlines. This is from Newsbusters. They gathered just some of the top headlines from different media sources out there, and Scarborough implores Dems, don't play it safe, impeach Trump. Keep in mind, this is after a report showing that President Trump did not collude with Russia. But the left in particular is very upset. One of the CNN's reporters said that the Mueller report is very good news for Trump, I guess. So that was one example where they took the opposite view of most people in the media. On Hardball, Matthews goes apocalyptic, it says, and they say it's bad news for America. So they're very upset. And Chuck Todd, he said, Trump campaign wanted to collude. They were too dumb to figure it out. So that's his takeaway from it. And it goes on and on and on. It's pretty negative. As you can imagine, the late shows, they all mocked the report and just got very upset about it. So there's a lot going on. Even the lead, I haven't seen that program, but apparently it's on CNN. Sanders says Trump should be arrested. So they're getting very upset about the president and the fact that they did not find any collusion. And the Washington Post had an interesting report yesterday where it says House Majority Leader Steny H. Hoyer sounded less than enthusiastic about the prospect of impeaching Trump. So even though there's no collusion has been found in this quite extensive investigation, I guess it's been about 2 years, no collusion was found, but still they're going after the president, except for this man, the House Majority Leader, Steny Hoyer. He sounded less enthusiastic, it says, about the prospect of impeaching Trump, in contrast with some other members of his party. It says, based on what we have seen to date, this is Hoyer speaking, going forward on impeachment is not worthwhile at this point. He said that in an interview with CNN's Dana Bash. Very frankly, he said, there is an election in 18 months, and the American people will make a judgment. And so that's a really interesting comment to make. 18 months, there's another election. Yeah, buckle up, right? It's going to be an interesting ride. But he said the American people will make a judgment. Didn't the American people already make a judgment when they elected him the first time? They haven't been able to accept that. And so by saying, well, let's just wait and see how the people vote. Well, what if they vote for President Trump again? Then what do they do? I mean, what we've seen so far is that the left has not accepted the vote of the American people. They have not accepted it. They say he shouldn't be the president. Matter of fact, I just read that headline where they were talking on, you know, primetime news last night, cable news, that the president should be arrested. For what? But that's what they're talking about. That's the outrage that's happening. So they have not accepted, number one, the vote of the people, because they say, well, yeah, but it was collusion. Okay, so they have this huge investigation, which, of course, has been documented very well on this program and been shown to be a complete witch hunt, as President Trump calls it, and illegal in a lot of ways. And so they haven't accepted, number one, the vote of the people, and then number two, they don't even accept the outcome of the report. They haven't accepted it. And so it doesn't matter if, one, the people vote for the president, and it doesn't matter if the legal investigation finds that he didn't do anything wrong. They do not accept the outcome. I mean, I read headlines yesterday, and you'll read a lot of them, where they say that, well, just because he didn't find collusion, the Mueller investigation didn't find collusion, we do, the media. They say, well, we found it. And now so you're having this whole debate about, well, did they properly run the investigation? Did they take away the proper outcome from it? So that's the new debate now. The debate keeps rolling. They will not accept the outcome of the investigation. And so what do you have here? Well, you have will worship, which is talked about in America Under Attack, which is a free book at thetrumpet.com that you need to get if you haven't read that. And even if you have, it's great to go back over it and to see what was written in there by Trumpet Editor-in-Chief Gerald Fleury about the thinking that is very prevalent in society today, particularly in the left, to where it's will worship. It doesn't matter what the will of the people was in terms of the vote. It doesn't matter what the outcome of the investigation is. They don't accept it. So how do you come to peace, or how do you come to some sort of an agreement? I mean, after all, the idea within the United States is that there will be some disagreements. There are different political parties. There are different opinions, but people should be able to come together and form some sort of consensus on it. Well, that certainly doesn't happen lately, in particular. The left won't accept anything. They just won't accept it unless it's whatever they will it to be. And so it's going to be very interesting from here on out. This report coming out doesn't really change anything, does it, in terms of the media barrage against the current president. It just doesn't change it. But it's interesting, too, because then you have some voices on the other side that have some ideas of their own. And this is a headline from yesterday. This was from Fox News. It says, ex-FBI assistant director on Mueller report. He says, we need to take a look at how this started. So, okay, how did this even start? Of course, that's been talked about a lot on the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. But they want to look at that a little more. Well, who's behind all this anyway? He says, the write-up says, a former FBI assistant director believes the investigation by the inspector general into the origins of the Russia probe will uncover the motives from past high-ranking members of the Bureau, and it's something that every American citizen should want to see as well. And why is that important for the average American citizen? Well, what if the outrage of the left or a group like that turned against you personally? You know, what would you want to be, attacked 24/7 on news networks over something? You know, now hopefully that wouldn't happen, and that would be sort of unlikely, I guess. But still, you know, we want the rule of law. That's the point. We want to be able to say, well, there is a law though, and we all are, we have the same rights, the same responsibilities under that law. And what we see in this investigation is that being really destroyed, the rule of law. It says Mark Morgan, this write-up continues, Mark Morgan, who worked in the Bureau for more than 20 years, including a three-year stint as the assistant director to the FBI's training division, told Fox and Friends on Thursday that part of the FBI rebuilding its reputation after the last 2 years is to go back and see if past leaders had an agenda against President Donald Trump. I think they would find something, don't you? Yes, there's an agenda there. I think it's been pretty well documented. He said, we need to look at how this started. We need to look at the actions of these top leaders. We need to look at the adequacy of the prediction, the motives behind the actors. I mean, we are talking about high powers of position. And then he continued, we should be taking a look at this. Every American citizen should want this to be looked at. I know the FBI does as well. So that's sort of a, it's like a two-edged sword, this investigation. For one, they found that there was no collusion between President Trump's campaign and Russia. But the other side of it is, well, how did this investigation start? Who's behind it? What's going on here? And the more rocks that get flipped over, the more you see people scurrying out of the way, right? Because there is a lot that's going on behind the scenes there. And again, it's been documented very well on this program. So there'll be a lot more details, I'm sure, in the weeks ahead about the Mueller investigation, this report that's come out. And so there'll be a lot to listen there for there on the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. But you can be sure the left won't be appeased. If the early indication is indicative, which I think it is, you're going to just hear more and more and more about this and all kinds of other angles, I guess, to the story. So the important thing is to find out what the truth about it is and to keep the overview and keep the perspective on this, because you can get caught up in a lot of details and a lot of back and forth. And so it's important to keep the proper perspective on it all. And again, you get that at thetrumpet.com and here on the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. So make sure you keep listening for more updates about this story. There'll be a lot to talk about. And again, if you have a lot of free time over the weekend, you might want to read that report yourself. I think it's 448 pages. So that's quite a read. Quite a read for sure. There's a new report that came out just yesterday. This is from Gallup. And it's pretty interesting in relation to this time of the year, this weekend in particular, being the Easter weekend. A lot of people go to church services. But church membership is down sharply in the past two decades here in the United States. I guess probably depends on what area of the country you live. Here in Oklahoma, I feel like there's a new church about every couple of weeks, it seems like. They keep putting them up, and there's always seems to be a lot of people going. But nationwide, the church membership is down sharply in the past two decades. So Gallup released some new information about that. And they broke it down into different age groups. The traditionalists, as they're called, they're born 1945 or earlier, getting to be less of those. The baby boomers, born between 1946 and 1964. Generation X, that's my generation, born 1965 to 1979. I just snuck in there. And the millennials, born 1980 to 2000. So they split these the measure of how religious people are by those age groups. And so here is some of the numbers that they discovered. For those that are the traditionalists, again, born 1945 or earlier, 89% of them identify with a religion. So it doesn't necessarily mean that they are active in it, but they identify with a religion. 89%, so pretty high, of course. 9% have no religion. The baby boomers, those from 46 to 64, they were born in that era, 84% of them have a religion of some kind, 14% do not. Generation X, 79% are affiliated with a religion, 18% are not. And the millennials, only 68% have a religion, 29% do not. So the younger people get, the less they have a religious preference. And maybe that's just because they're younger. I don't know. Maybe as they get older, that shifts a little bit. They start thinking about things beyond this present life. But those are the numbers. So as people are getting younger, there's less and less religious affiliation. Some more statistics here. It says percentage of church membership among those with a religious preference by generation. And so these are those people that actually are attending services of some kind. Traditionalists, 74% go. Baby boomers, 66%. Generation X, 65%. And millennials, 57%. So a little more than half of the millennials apparently go to some sort of membership. But, of course, quite a few are not. They say Gallup had previously reported that church attendance has dropped more among Catholics than among Protestants. Consistent with this, the decline in church membership has been greater among Catholics. 20 years ago, they say 76% of Catholics belonged to a church, and now 63% do. So those numbers have been dropping. Meanwhile, 67% of Protestants, down from 73% in 1998 to 2000, are members of a church. Much of the decline in Protestant membership is attributed to the increasing percentage of Americans who simply identify their religion as Christian, quote-unquote, rather than as a specific Protestant denomination such as Baptist, Lutheran, or Methodist. Gallup classifies Christian respondents as Protestants, but, as might be expected, non-denominational Christians are less likely to belong to a church, 57%, than Americans who identify with a specific Protestant denomination. So that's some of the numbers that came in from Gallup. There's a decline in church membership. There's been some write-ups on thetrumpet.com about that over the years as well, and people seem to be less and less into religion on one hand, but then on the other hand, there are certainly still a pretty strong religious base. Every time there is an election coming up, like we were talking about just a little bit earlier, people do want to get the vote of the religious right, I guess they would call them. That's quite a large group of people. And so there is still quite a bit of power in that. And, of course, I think people at this time of the year especially start thinking a little bit more about religion. And then, of course, with the burning of the cathedral over there in Paris this week, that really got a lot of people thinking in that way, too. So it's interesting to see some of the religious movements here in the United States and some of the changes with that. So that's some of the headlines here today. We're going to take a quick break. When we come back, we're going to take a look at something that a lot of people are interested in this weekend. That is Easter. We'll take a look at that right after this. You're listening to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show here on 101.3 KPCG. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily.
A turning point in recent history has gone almost entirely overlooked. Since that time, an unseen cause has brought about national and world troubles in unprecedented fashion. Crises are intensifying as never before. In our generation, we are seeing radical changes to culture, family, education, religion, science, finance, politics, international relations. Everything has been affected. You cannot understand events without recognizing this unseen cause. The United States has been shaken in astonishing fashion. Have you wondered why the world's number one superpower is declining so rapidly? Are you concerned about where the current administration is leading this country? The Bible provides penetrating insight into the invisible cause of society's decline. America is prophesied to fall before it rises again. The Bible also gives extraordinary insight into how that fall will come about. This insight puts the seriousness and urgency of current events in their true perspective. Understand what's in store for America and why. Visit thetrumpet.com and click on the literature tab to request this free, enlightening booklet, America Under Attack.
The Trumpet Daily.
Welcome back to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show here on 101.3 KPCG. We are online as well at kpcg.fm, and we have a live link at thetrumpet.com. If you can't catch this program or any of the programming here on KPCG Live, you can always get the podcasts. Those are available online at thetrumpet.com as well and kpcg.fm. And, of course, any of the podcast services that you like, iTunes, etc., you can find them there. I'm Dwight Falk, filling in for your regular host, Mr. Stephen Fleury. He'll be back in, I believe, on Monday. And so there's a lot to look at this weekend in relation to a very popular religious festival. This Sunday is celebrated as Easter Sunday by many in an effort to worship Christ. So, of course, a very popular holiday and very much part of American society and really what would be called, I guess, Christian society in general. Today there's a headline at AP News, and they talk about some people that are fairly extreme, I guess, over in the Philippines, where they try to crucify themselves, you know, nail themselves up to some sort of stakes, and they're trying to, and in their way, they feel like that's what they should do to remember Christ and Christ's sacrifice. And of course, quite a few people don't do that. They wouldn't get into something like that. But there's all kinds of ideas out there, different rituals that people have and that they hold very sincere and they're very involved in. The latest numbers that I could find on Easter Sunday, this was from a few years back, so they might have changed somewhat, but probably are still pretty accurate. Forbes reported that about 80% of Americans celebrate Easter. And, of course, before the break, we were looking at a few of the religious numbers in terms of how many people are still consider themselves to be religious. And it's at an all-time low in this country, but there's still a pretty good percentage of people that are involved in some way. And even for those that aren't maybe active religiously, when these holidays come around, more people are involved. So about 80% of Americans celebrate Easter, and about 50% will go to church on Easter Sunday. The average American spends about $140 on the holiday. So it's not as big of a spending day as it is for some other holidays, but still $140 per person. That's pretty good for the economy. It's a very popular holiday, of course, and it does give a little bit of a boost to the economy, I suppose. The traditions of Easter baskets and Easter egg hunts are deeply woven into the fabric of our society. You always see that on the news. I think they even do that at the White House, usually most years. And so people really get into that in a lot of ways. And, of course, when you stop and think about it a little bit, there are some strange associations there. You know, on one hand, people talk about Christ. Then on the other hand, you do have Easter eggs and so forth. It's a bit of an odd pairing. History.com writes that it is believed that eggs represented fertility and birth in certain pagan traditions that predate Christianity. So most sources show that it really doesn't have anything to do with Christ or Christianity in that sense. But it's been combined into one big festival. History.com also notes that the exact origins of the Easter Bunny tradition are unknown, although some historians believe it arrived in America with German immigrants in the 1700s. Rabbits are, in many cultures, known as enthusiastic procreators, so the arrival of baby bunnies in springtime meadows became associated with birth and renewal. So, again, some odd associations. And Easter really mixes together a few confusing elements, to say the least. And, of course, no doubt, chocolate rabbits and so forth and Easter eggs, it's delicious. But you do have to stop and say, well, what does that have to do with Christ? Does it have anything to do with Christ? Why would people be so involved in that? A lot of people are. I mean, 80% of Americans do that. And most people would grow up doing it, and so it just seems like the natural thing to do. But is it just harmless fun? I mean, does it matter what people do on Easter, or if they keep Easter, or if they don't? You know, it's worth considering. It is worth stopping and considering that question. Easter does have a very interesting history, and we have to wonder about it. Have we ever thought it's somewhat strange that Christ didn't celebrate Easter? You know, it's supposed to be, I guess, in some level about Christ. Yeah, he didn't celebrate it. He kept the Passover. He kept the Passover. He kept all of God's holy days, including the weekly Sabbath. And so he did different things than what modern Christianity would do. And so it is an interesting question. How come, if Easter is supposed to be about Christ, why didn't he keep it? I mean, he kept the Passover. He changed the symbols of the Passover to the bread and the wine. I think most people are familiar with that. We have a great book that's free at thetrumpet.com on Pagan Holidays or God's Holy Days, Which? And it gets into God's holy days, and it's something that most people in the world don't think too much about, but they're straight from the Bible, and they're different than what a lot of people would be familiar with, like with Easter and so forth. In Matthew 16 and verse 18, Christ said that he would build his church and the gates of hell wouldn't prevail against it. So, in other words, it would continue to his second coming. So, Christ built a church. It's his church. And it would be here until his second coming and on from then. So, the question is, where is that church? And what do they do? You know, does God's true church celebrate Easter? That's a question to consider. I mean, Christ said he would build his church. And what do they do? Do they keep Easter? Should you keep Easter? That's the question. It's an interesting question to consider. And again, it's very popular. Most people do it, 80% of Americans. And so I understand that. And that it is very much a tradition. But there are some things to wonder about it. So we're not really looking at opinion here or preference or anything like that. People have different ideas about all kinds of things. But we have to look into what the Word of God says about it and see what the Bible says. So we have a few scriptures we'll look at, and it might be good to take note of. Matthew 7 and verse 21. This is a really interesting thing that Christ said. Matthew 7 and verse 21. He said, "Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven." And so here Christ is making a really direct statement. There's lots of people that will say, "Lord, Lord," or they will say, "You know, I worship Christ. I believe in Christ. I follow Christ." Lots of people will say that. That's not in question. We see that today. But he makes the point, people that do God's will, God the Father's will, those are the ones that will enter into the kingdom of heaven. And so what is God's will concerning Easter? That's the question we have to be asking. We can't be looking at preference or opinion or what's popular. We have to look at what the Bible says. Does God care if we keep Easter? Does it matter? Is it irrelevant? Should we do it? Shouldn't we do it? And we have to look and see what the Bible says. There's a really good write-up that gets into a lot of this specifically, and we're just going to hit some highlights today, but Trumpet Editor-in-Chief Mr. Gerald Fleury wrote an article titled "Passover versus Easter," and you can read that at pcg.church. pcg.church, that's an affiliate website to thetrumpet.com, and it focuses more on some of the doctrines and specific questions like this. And, of course, thetrumpet.com has a lot of the world news focus, so you need both of those. They're websites that work together, complementary towards each other. But this article is titled "Passover versus Easter," and again, you can read it at pcg.church. And so he wrote this, "Just a few decades after Christ's death, a dark curtain fell on the history of God's church. Concerning this time period, Herbert W. Armstrong wrote in Mystery of the Ages, 'Already the curtain was rung down on the history of the true church.' You read of it in the book of Acts. But it doesn't go much beyond that. But the curtain seems to lift, and we begin to get a little bit of the history in about AD 150. There we see a church calling itself Christian, but it's a totally different church, as different as night is from day, down from up, or black from white. But it called itself Christian." And so there is this time period that is pretty much lost. There's not a lot of detail about it. And as he says, it starts out as God's true church that Christ established. And then it has the same sort of name. It calls itself Christian, but it has different beliefs just, a few decades later. And so there's that time period there where things get pretty murky, to say the least. And so, again, there's a group, a large group, they call themselves Christian, but it's not doing what Christ did. And that really gets to the heart of the issue, as we were reading in Matthew 7 there. I mean, just saying, "Lord, Lord," or talking about the person of Christ, it doesn't make somebody a true Christian. And Christ said they need to be doing the will of the Father, and of course have the Holy Spirit of God directing them. Romans 8 and verse 14 says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." So it's not just about saying the name of Christ or talking about him. It's about doing the will of God the Father. You know, we were talking in the first segment about will worship. There's that strong movement for people to just sort of cast truth aside and just try to will things into existence. Now, we're not talking about that. We're talking about doing the will of God that is spelled out in the Bible. Doing the will of God that is spelled out in the Bible. And, you know, that sounds easy enough. I think most people would agree with that and say, yeah, I would like to do the will of God. But what if the will of God goes opposite to the majority of people? What if most people go a different direction? See, that's where it gets hard, because it's easy to just sort of go with the flow and want to go with what everybody's doing or go with traditions and things like that. But we have to look at what the will of God is. And it's very different than what the majority think. And so we have to really look at this and consider this question. What about Easter? What about Easter? And again, you can read this article. It's titled Passover versus Easter, and it's at pcg.church. And Mr. Fleury makes this point. He says, from secular history, the one measure we can safely use to determine which people were part of God's true church and which were not is the doctrines they taught. Well, that's a very important point. I mean, again, everybody is that would claim to be Christian is going to talk about Christ. They're going to use his name. And so that sounds really good. But then it comes down to this one point. And again, it's the same point. Are we doing the will of God or not? And very specifically, are we teaching the doctrines that Christ taught? Are we observing those? Are we doing what Christ did? That's the question that we have to look at. And, you know, Christ kept the Passover, and he changed the symbols, and there's deep meaning in that Passover service. Once a year. It's a once-a-year observance. And the Bible is very clear about one that should be observed. It's not every week. It's once a year. And so we have to look at what Christ did, and then that's what we're to do. If we are to be Christians, we have to do what Christ did. And Christ did the will of the Father. Matthew 7:21, we just read that. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father, which is in heaven. And again, God's true church teach the doctrines that Christ taught. So again, people, you know, are very sincere with their religious beliefs, of course. And sometimes, you know, maybe don't have all the understanding that they need or haven't looked into this as much. But so we're not questioning the sincerity of people, but it's a matter of, okay, can we look at the Word of God and just make an honest evaluation? Am I doing that or am I not? Because that's our guidebook. The Bible is our guidebook. What doctrines do we observe and teach? Are they biblical or not? That's what we have to ask. And is Easter biblical? I mean, can you find it in the Bible? Easter is used occasionally in the Bible in some verses, but it doesn't take much to see that that's a mistranslation. But and we're not going to get into those technicalities. You can find that at plenty of information about that on pcg.church. But we're going to keep looking at this article here about the Passover versus Easter. It says this much. This is Mr. Fleury writing. This much we know for sure. The main protectors of the faith once delivered resided in Asia Minor, not in Rome. So there's history that we need to look at here, because there is a split in the church. It says the churches in the West, led by Rome, began to hold doctrines different from those of the true believers in Asia Minor. The leaders of the church in the West began to introduce the worship of Mary. They changed the day of worship to Sunday under the guise of honoring the resurrection of Jesus, even though there is abundant scriptural proof that the resurrection did not take place on Sunday. That's different, right? That's something that people are surprised by. Most people think that he was resurrected on Sunday, but he wasn't. You can prove this for yourself, it says, by requesting a free copy of our reprint article, When Was Christ Crucified and Resurrected? It's worth looking at. And again, All these articles, these books, they're looking at what the Bible says. They're pulling scriptures out of the Bible and putting them together. And that's what's being done in that reprint article, When Was Christ Crucified and Resurrected? It's worth looking at, especially this weekend. It says, they rejected Passover and instead began to observe Easter. So here's where you have this split in direction. Some people said, well, we don't want to keep the Passover anymore. We're going to observe Easter. But Christ kept the Passover. The article says they began to question the holy days and all things quote-unquote Jewish. You know, that's what people would think today in most cases. If you said Passover, they say, oh, Jewish. Well, it's not just for the Jews, though. The leaders in the West also began to develop theories concerning the nature of God. They asked questions such as, who and what was Jesus? Was he God and man? A lot of controversy developed over doctrinal issues. And so there was this controversy back then. And it's important to look at some of this history because that's how we got to where we are today. That's how we got to where we are today with these controversies about doctrine. What's going to be taught? What's going to be kept? The write-up continues and says, though Rome was the capital of the Western Empire and eventually the capital of quote-unquote Christianity, the religion it promoted was far different from the one established by Christ. It was different. Now, again, remember what Christ said. Not everybody that says, Lord, Lord, is going to be, you know, accepted. It's going to be those that do the will of God the Father. But so they went a different direction than what Christ taught. It says a continuation of what Christ established could be found further east in Asia Minor. So you had a split here where lots of people went a different direction, but some stayed true to what Christ had actually taught. The write-up says, there from the city of Smyrna presided the human leader of the true church at the time, Polycarp. So I don't know if you've heard too much about Polycarp. He's not talked about all that much, but in terms of true church history, he is very prominent. And so again, we have to look at this history to understand why Easter is so popular today. And for those that are keeping it, I mean, it seems like the thing to do. It's the common thing, and it's the thing most people grew up with, and it seems good. But again, we have to look at all the history here. And we can't just look at popular opinion. We're not discussing opinion. We're discussing what the Word of God says. And so Christ, if we want to think about, say, popularity, Christ wasn't very popular in his day, was he? Certainly there were plenty of people that loved him because of the way he lived and what he taught. But there were a lot of people that did not like his doctrine. They did not like what he taught, because it was different than what they believed, and it threatened their power base for the religious leaders especially. There's a real hatred for him, a real hatred for him. I mean, you can read through the gospel accounts and see that. I mean, they were trying to kill him, and eventually they did. He was not popular among especially the religious elite because what he was teaching, you know, exposed them. It exposed the fact that there was a lot of hypocrisy in what they were doing. And so it's something to consider, because obviously there is a popular way to do things. There's a popular way to go, but that doesn't make it the right thing. Mr. Fleury continued here in this write-up. It says, under Polycarp's direction, God's church in the East strove to faithfully follow the commandments and traditions as taught by Jesus Christ. I mean, that's the goal that we should have as Christians. And then he continues and says, they kept the seventh day Sabbath, the holy days, and the Passover on Nisan 14. There's not a lot of people keeping that today, but that's what Christ taught, and that's what he kept. And that's what those who faithfully followed him did as well. The writer Eusebius in AD 260 to 340 gives us accounts of Polycarp's fight to save the truth. So this man was in a battle. It says perhaps the most important event in Polycarp's ministry was his battle to preserve the Passover. We have to fight for God's truth, right? I mean, Satan doesn't want people to keep God's word. He fights against it. So there's a battle there to preserve it. And in this case, Polycarp had to fight to preserve the Passover. It says the churches in the West had established Easter Sunday as the memorial for Christ's resurrection. God didn't establish that. The churches in the West established that. And they stopped keeping the Passover, it says. God's church in the East continued the custom of observing the Passover at night using the new symbols of bread and wine. That came from Christ. That comes from the Bible. I mean, you can read it. The controversy that developed became known as a quarto decimin controversy, and that's Latin for the 14th. The 11th edition of the Encyclopedia Britannica says this about the controversy. There is, and this, again, now notice this, this is Encyclopedia Britannica, so, but it says there is no indication of the observance of the Easter festival in the New Testament or in the writings of the apostolic fathers. The first Christians continued to observe the Jewish festivals, though in a new spirit, as commemorations of events which those festivals had foreshadowed. Christ's sacrifice, of course. Thus, the Passover, with a new conception added to it of Christ as the true Passover lamb and the first fruits from the dead, continued to be observed. So, again, they just, even secular history understands that. There was no indication of the observance of the Easter festival in the New Testament. The apostles didn't write about it. So how come everybody keeps it? How come 80% of Americans keep it? I mean, I know it's tradition, and, you know, people just kind of do usually what they grow up doing. But if you stop and think about this, I mean, why? How come? Where did it come from? It didn't come from the Bible. It didn't come from Christ. The Encyclopedia Britannica continues and says, generally speaking, the Western churches kept Easter on the first day of the week, while the Eastern churches kept Passover on the 14th day. Polycarp, the disciples of John, the evangelist and bishop of Smyrna, visited Rome in 159 to confer with Anicetus, the bishop of that area, on the subject, and urged the tradition, which he had received from the apostle, of observing the 14th day. About 40 years later, the question was discussed in a very different spirit between Victor, Bishop of Rome, and Polycrates, a metropolitan of Proconsular Asia. Victor demanded that all should adopt the usage prevailing at Rome. The few who afterwards separated themselves from the unity of the church and continued to keep the 14th day were named quarto decimani, and the dispute itself became known as a quarto decimin controversy. So here's where the split occurs. You know, they say, well, we're going to keep the traditions of Rome, while God's true church kept the teachings of Christ. There's a difference between the traditions of Rome and the teachings of Christ. This write-up continues and says, tradition tells us that Polycarp was more than 80 years old when he confronted Anicetus. He returned to Smyrna, where he endured continued persecution from the Roman government. They did not like what he was doing. It says he suffered continual isolation from the churches in Rome, but he would not change doctrine. He was steadfast. He fought for the truth of God. He wouldn't change, and he shouldn't have. It says, though he was an old man, he fought vigorously against doctrinal heresy. Polycarp was arrested shortly after this confrontation and burned alive for failing to worship Caesar. That's pretty intense. I mean, you think about how he had to fight to keep the truth of God and not allow heresy in, so much so that it actually cost him his life. It says, but here's how God concludes his prophecy about the Smyrna era. This is Revelation 2 and verse 11. It says, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. He that overcomes shall not be hurt of the second death. And so it says, Polycarp suffered a painful death, but he will not die a second time. Eternal glory awaits him, as it does for those of us who preserve the Passover today. Again, remember what Christ said. We read it earlier. Not everybody that says, Lord, Lord, is going to enter the kingdom, but those who do the will of God the Father. And Polycarp did that. He did the will of God the Father. He kept what Christ had established and what he had taught. That Passover service with those new symbols, he kept that. He didn't care what the traditions of Rome said. He knew they weren't right. even though it was not popular to continue in Christ's teachings. It was so unpopular, in fact, that it cost him his very life. And so it shows you how serious that battle is between those Easter and Passover. And there's something kind of interesting, I think, that we can notice if we look in Exodus 32. It's an important principle when we consider the history of Easter and we consider the popularity of it and so forth. And so let's look at this one passage here. It is pretty interesting. In Exodus 32, it says, and you'll be very familiar with this history, I'm sure. It says, "And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron, and they said unto him, Up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what has become of him." So they hadn't seen Moses in a while. I think you're familiar with this. And they say, well, we don't know, you know, where he went or what happened to him. So let's make some other gods. Let's do something different than what God was establishing there. And it says in verse 2, "And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings, which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me." So Aaron got caught up in this this moment as well, and he wanted to fulfill the popular will of the people at that time, which was to, again, make these false gods. In verse 3, it says, "And all the people broke off the golden earrings, which were in their ears, and brought them unto Aaron, and he received them at their hand." Verse 4, "And fashioned it with a graving tool, after he had made it a molten calf, and they said, These be your gods, O Israel, which brought you up out of the land of Egypt." So this wasn't very long after God, the actual true God, had brought them out of Egypt with miracles, you know, all the plagues, and of course the Passover at that time, of course, where they killed the lamb and they put the blood over the doorposts and on the sides to protect them from the death angel, and came through the Red Sea. I mean, they saw all these amazing miracles, and yet it didn't take long for them to rebel against God. They wanted to do things their own way. They wanted to go a different way. They still were, I mean, I suppose they would think they were religious, right? I mean, they still wanted gods of some kind. They wanted golden calves. They wanted some sort of religious observance. They still liked that, but they weren't interested in keeping the truth and obeying God in spirit and the truth of it. And of course, they didn't have God's Holy Spirit at that time. But even so, even in the letter of the law, they didn't want to do what God had said. They wanted to go a different direction, but they still wanted some sort of observance here. And it says in verse 5, "And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation." And this is the point that I find so interesting. "Aaron made a proclamation, and he said, Tomorrow is a feast to the Eternal." So they were going to be religious in their eyes. They were going to do something. They were going to have a religious ceremony. They said, look, Aaron said, tomorrow is a feast. We're going to have a feast. But it wasn't God's feast. They made it up. It was their tradition. They liked it. They liked the idea of it. They were excited. They were actually very enthusiastic about it. But it wasn't from God. It was their own thinking. Aaron said, tomorrow is a feast to the Eternal. No, it wasn't. No, it wasn't. Just because he said it was, or just because that was the popular thing to do, that didn't make it so. So there's something to consider here. And what did God think about that? Was God okay with that? I mean, did God say, well, you know, they're not worshiping me the way I said, but, you know, they're religious, and they like to have some of these festivals, and that's their way of worshiping me. Is that what he said? Was he okay with it? Well, let's see what happened. Verse 6 says, "And they rose up early on the morrow." I mean, they were eager to get after this. "They rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings, and they brought peace offerings." I mean, they were doing all these sort of religious observances. "And the people sat down to eat and drink, and they rose up to play." They were giving their all. They were very enthusiastic in this and very sincere in this. but they weren't doing what God had told them to do. Verse 7, and the Eternal said unto Moses, go and get you down, for your people, he called them your people at that point, which you brought out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. That was God's perspective on it. Right? In verse 5, Aaron said, look, tomorrow is a feast to the Eternal. We're going to have a religious ceremony. The people were ecstatic, and they got up early, and they really put their heart into it, and they worshiped these idols that they had made. And God said, well, they've corrupted themselves. They have corrupted themselves because they've gone the wrong direction. They have not obeyed my laws and what I told them to do. And so again, you know, when we look at the history of ancient Israel, there is lessons for us to learn today. And it's popular to keep a lot of different festivals in modern Christianity. But if they don't come from God, then they're of no value. As a matter of fact, they can be cause of people becoming corrupted in their thinking. I mean, that's what happened here in ancient Israel. They were being very religious, as they would see it at that time, and having this religious ceremony and this festival and this excitement, you know. And what do you suppose would have happened if God hadn't stopped it? Well, they probably would have marked that day and then done it the next year. They probably would have kept doing it every year. They would have, whatever they would have called it, they would have made up some name for it, and they would have had their reasons, quote unquote, for why they would keep it. But it wasn't from God. And that's the point we have to look at. Just because it's the popular opinion or the tradition doesn't make it right. It doesn't make it biblical. So we have roughly 80% of Americans that are going to celebrate Easter. And it's easy enough to say, well, it's a feast to the Lord. That's why we're doing it. We're celebrating Christ's resurrection. I mean, of course, the Bible doesn't tell us to do that. What does it memorialize? It memorializes Christ's death at the Passover, his sacrifice for sin. You know, why did Christ have to die for sin? And what is sin? Well, it's a transgression of the law. And so if we're breaking God's law, that's, you know, that's sin. And that's why Christ had to die. That's what God wants us to pay attention to every year. That's why Christ kept the Passover. That's why ancient Israel kept the Passover, and then Christ changed the symbols. Ancient Israel was, they were looking ahead to, foreshadowing Christ coming and being that ultimate sacrifice. But the thing we have to remember is that only God determines what is holy and how and when we are to worship him. That's the truth of it. That's what the Bible says. The God of the Old Testament, who became Christ, said the people were corrupting themselves in their feast. I mean, that's who ancient Israel was dealing with. They were dealing with the Word who became Christ. He was the God of the Old Testament. And he said that the people were corrupting themselves because they were having these festivals that they had made up. They weren't from God. They were from their own traditions. So does it matter? Does it matter how we worship God, when we do? Of course it does. That's why God recorded how and when to do it in his word. We have to worship God according to his directions, or else they're just our own feast days, and they cause corruption. That's the lesson that we see there in ancient Israel. And of course, you can read about the history again of Easter versus Passover at PCG.church. There's a whole write-up there, and we just touched the high spots. There's a lot more you can get into there. It is very important. Also, there's a great book at thetrumpet.com. It's free, Pagan Holidays, or God's Holy Days, which it's worth looking into. And again, it's all free, and it's paid for already by donations and support for this work. And so it's just a matter of, will people, you know, be interested enough to stop and take a look? It's not easy to buck the trend of popular, you know, the popular direction. And so it's not easy to stand out from the popular trend. But again, we have to look at what the Word of God says. So make sure you read that write-up. That's at pcg.church. It's on Easter versus Passover, and also pagan holidays or God's holy days, which really important to stop and look at that, especially at this time. That's all the time we have for today on this edition of the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. I'm Dwight Falk. Thanks for spending some time with me. Your regular host, Mr. Stephen Fleury, will be back in on Monday. Have a great weekend, and we'll talk to you later.